Hey, I'm Pastor Joel, and I just want to say thank you for downloading or streaming this message today. My prayer for you is that you're blessed by the content that you hear. As a church, our desire is to make disciples of Jesus, and we do that by helping people to trust and follow Him in every aspect of their daily life. So if this is something that blesses you, we just hope that you'll feel free to share this with others so that they might be encouraged and challenged by it as well.
1 Chronicles 16, verse 7 through 36. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength and seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced, O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Pray with me. Father, I pray that we would never forget your holiness. Lord, as we soak in your word, as we listen to Joel's teaching, that we would just be reminded that your glory is from everlasting to everlasting, and you are always worthy of praise. Pray that we would humbly come to you this morning and put ourselves aside and just remember all the glory and praise goes to you for everything. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, hey, let me ask you a question as we get started this morning. Have you ever done something that you thought was good, but it turned out to be bad? Maybe you had one person raise their hand, like, I'll fess up to that one. Maybe you had the best of intentions, but the execution was really lacking. I had that experience, especially one time. I've probably had it many times, but one time I can really recall when I was a freshman in college. I'd finished my freshman year, and my home church had internships for people who wanted to work with our staff team. And so my freshman summer, I ended up working with the pastor of our church, a large church in my hometown. And Brother Randy asked me to be his intern intern for the summer. And I thought, that's great. I get the chance to be around the church and the staff and learn things that I've not experienced before and see behind the scenes and what's going on. And so there was one day in the middle of this internship that he said, hey, I want you to go and do a hospital visitation. There's somebody from our church that's in the hospital, and I think you should go and visit them. And so I said, great, sign me up. I'm going. I will do that. It'll be awesome. And so I took another girl who was one of my best friends. Her name was Emily, and she was an intern for our associate pastor who was over our senior adult ministries at the church, and she went with me, right? And so we get to the hospital, and we walk into this room, and there's a guy laying in bed, and there's family kind of all around him. And we walk in and introduce ourselves. Hi, I'm Joel, the pastor from our church sent us to come and see you guys today. How's everybody doing? And we're just shaking hands, and it's good. And it's like, hey, how's he doing? And the response was, well, you know, they've just removed him from some of the breathing apparatus, and so we're just kind of waiting now. And I went, oh, that's great. You know, like, was that your family's decision? And you guys are, you know, that's a good thing. And they're like, oh, you know, like, this is what we decided we were going to do. And so it's like, well, I'm so, you know, so thankful that you guys are all in agreement about these things. And we're just here to pray for you guys today. And so if you don't care, let's just pray. I'll pray for healing over him. And let's just pray together, right? And we pray and do the whole thing and shake some hands and walk out of the room. You guys are way ahead of me on this story already. But we walk out of the room and we get about halfway down the hall and Emily goes, Joel, I don't think it was a good thing that they had taken him off of some of the machines. I think he's about to die. And my heart just dropped, right? Like I get sick in my stomach and I'm just thinking, oh my gosh, what did I just do? Best of intentions, poor execution, right? Like you should not send a freshman in college intern to go do that kind of visitation without some coaching along the way. So we drive back to the church. I walk into our pastor's office and I go, Brother Randy, you need to go visit that family. Like they need a pastor, not an intern. Like I made a big mistake. I think it's bad and I think you need to go, right? Which, by the way, if you're ever in the hospital, it's one of the reasons I don't do a lot of hospital visitations. I'm still scared to death of this day of walking in. And if I do come see you in the hospital, it's worse than you've been told. You're probably going to die. So if I show up, just know it's bad. They're not telling you the truth, okay? So best of intentions, poor execution. And I tell you that story this morning because that's where we find ourselves in the life of David as we get into the passage that we're going to be looking at. And we're going to have to give some historical background to some things today so you kind of catch up in the story. But David is going to do something today that brings affliction into his life, that brings some pain and some hardship and some turmoil and some guilt and some anger and some fear because he has great intentions to do something for God, but he has the absolute wrong approach in doing it, and it costs him. Right? And so I wanted to set that up this morning by telling you that story. But the passage we're going to look at today is interesting because David, for the first time in what we've been looking at, is going to face affliction from something that he does. Like so far in this series, we've been talking about the fact that David faced affliction from outside forces. There were people who came against him. The Philistines were against him. King Saul was against him. Like he's got all these external forces that bring affliction into his life. But the story flips, and this is true for all of us at some point in time in our lives, is what do we do when we're the cause of the affliction? What do we do when we bring the pain on ourselves because we're not living in the right way before Almighty God? And so that's where David finds himself. Now, this morning, I want to give you some background as we catch up in the story. Here's what's taken place between what we looked at last week in 1 Samuel and where we're going to find ourselves today in 2 Samuel. King Saul has died, along with his son Jonathan. They've been killed in battle, and the kingdom is now going to fall to David. There are other battles that have to be fought in order to unite the kingdom, but after a period of months, David comes to the throne of Israel and he unites the land of Judah and the land of Israel. Right? And he brings these two components together, unites the tribes, and David is seated on the throne as king. It's his game now. And so as David moves into this season of life, we kind of figure out that there's a new thing that he wants to do. David knows that as he comes into the kingdom, that there's one thing that's missing from his kingdom. And that's the presence of God in the form of his presence being in the temple with the Ark of the Covenant. So here's the background story that I want to catch you up on in case you're not familiar with the early pages of 1 Samuel and then this part of 2 Samuel. Before King Saul, there was a prophet in Israel. His name was Eli. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were wicked men, but as Eli aged and became older, he was unable to perform a lot of his duties, so the responsibilities fell to Hophni and Phinehas. But they're not good guys. And so at one point in time, there's a battle between Israel and the Philistines, and Hophni and Phinehas decide, hey, we lost a major battle. If we're going to turn the tide here, the thing that we think we can do best is bring God's presence onto the battlefield. And so that's what they do. They determine to bring the Ark of the Covenant that houses the Ten Commandments, Aaron's staff, some manna from the desert. That's what's inside of this box, this place that God's presence dwells. When it's in the tabernacle, the mercy seat that you see on top with the cherubim there in the picture, God's presence dwells and sits on the mercy seat. And so they go, man, let's bring the Ark into the battlefield. And let's have it go before us. And here's the problem with that. It's not that God isn't powerful enough and can't do some of these things through this, but Hophni and Phinehas treat the Ark like it's a good luck charm. They're not interested in bringing the presence of God into the battlefield. They want to bring this trinket, this treasure chest, basically, for them. And go, we're going to put this out there. And it works for a little while. The Philistines, when the Ark of the Covenant comes into the Israelite camp, the Israelites go crazy. They cheer. There's this roar. The ground shakes. And the Philistines go, oh my gosh, a God has come into their camp. We're going to die. What are we going to do? And somebody just says, hey, be of strong heart and courage and let's go to battle. And they do. And they end up destroying the Israelites. And not only do they win the battle, but they kill Hophni and Phinehas. And they take the Ark of the Covenant and they take it back to the land of Philistia. Well, here's what happens next. A soldier runs back to Jerusalem, and he gets to Eli, who at this point in time is blind, he's old, and the Bible says he's a large man. And he's sitting on this wall, and when the messenger comes and says, your sons have been killed, and more than that, the Ark of God has been taken away. And the Bible says that Eli falls off of the wall and breaks his neck and he dies on the spot. And so that same messenger then has to go to the wife of Phinehas, who's pregnant at the time. And he makes this same report, your husband has died and the Ark of God has been stolen by the Philistines. And the Bible says that in that moment, she went into labor and she gave birth to a child, but in the process of her giving birth, there's complications and she's going to die. The child lives, but she dies. But before she takes her last breath, she names the child. And she says, his name is Ichabod. Weird name, right? We only know it because of the Headless Horseman. That's the story you're familiar with, Ichabod Crane. But here's what you may not know. When she names her child Ichabod, here's what this means. The glory of God has departed. She says, his name means there's no more glory of God in the land of Israel. The glory is gone. It's departed from us. The Philistines take the ark to Ashdod, and they feel like they've won this battle. They've got this incredible victory that they've won. And they're like, man, we're going to take the ark. And here's how things worked in the mentality of these people at this point in time. If we beat you in a military victory, it means our God is stronger than your God. Like they see this as a war, not between opposing armies, but between gods. And if we win, our God is better than yours. So here's what they do. They take the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God himself, and they place it in the temple of their God, Dagon. And there's a statue of Dagon inside of this temple. And they're like, we're going to have your God worship at the feet of our God. But amazingly enough, the next morning when they come in to check on the ark, Dagon is fallen over on his face in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And they're like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. Set Dagon back up. He can't stand up by himself. But we got to do that for him. All powerful, right? Let's put him back up. Maybe there was a tremor. Maybe something happened. Maybe somebody sneezed really hard outside of the tent. I don't know, but Dagon is on his face in front of the ark. And so they set him back up. The next morning they come in. Guess what they find? Dagon is again face down in front of the ark, but this time has no head and no hands. Those are separated from his body and are at the entrance of the tent. And so they get a big fat clue. This is not going well. They take the ark of God from Ashdod and they take it to Gath. And they say, we don't want anything to do with this. You need to have this. They get it to their friends in Gath. And as soon as the ark comes in to the city of Gath, people start getting sick. It says that people start dying, and the ones who don't die develop tumors. Their bodies just riddled with tumors. God in his presence is bringing pain against the Philistines. And so they go, well, we don't want anything to do with this either. Let's send this sucker to another city. We're going to send it to Ekron. Right, the people of Ekron see the ark coming. They've heard what's been going on with their fellow Philistines, and they start going, hey, we don't want anything to do with this either. Let's get that thing and take it back to the Israelites. So they start building a new cart to put this thing on to transport it back to Israel. And in the process of building this cart, more people get sick, more people develop tumors, more people die. So they go, hey, you know what we're going to do? We're not just going to return the ark. We're going to send it back with a cart loaded with gold. So they develop gold tumors, just to signify what they've been through, and gold rats. And they put it with the ark, and they start to send it back to the people of Israel. A new ark carried by two young bulls who are going to transport this thing back to the Israelites. And when the ark comes back into Israel, the people that discover it, the people that find this cart just walking on its own, driven by two bulls, they get the ark and they celebrate the fact that God's presence is back with the Israelite people. But they commit an atrocity themselves before God. The Bible says that they lift off the seat of mercy to check and see if the Philistines stole the items that were inside. Are the Ten Commandments still there? Are the tablets that Moses had the Ten Commandments inscribed on still inside of the ark? And here's what happens. As soon as they lift that mercy seat and they look inside, they die. And many people in that community died that day. And here's what I find fascinating about that. When you take the mercy away and you look only to the commands of God, when the mercy is gone and the law is all that's left, you're done for. We need the mercy of God. Even in the Old Testament, we find that God is not just a God of laws and rules. He is a God of mercy and grace. They can't live up to the law. They need his mercy. It covers the law. They sprinkle the blood of goats on the mercy seat every year at Passover in order to appease God and to satisfy his wrath by offering a sacrifice and sprinkling the mercy seat with blood so that their sins are covered. But when you remove mercy and you look only to the law, you're dead. And so they go, hey, we can't deal with this. We're going to send this ark to a town called Kiriath Jearim. And that's where we kind of pick up the story, because now it sits in this town for 20 years. Some scholars say more, potentially up to 70 years, that it's just there. It's just in Israel, but nobody's really doing anything with it. And so now David becomes king of Israel, and his goal and idea and hope for Israel is he's going to unite the people and he's going to bring the glory of God back to the city of Jerusalem. And so that's what his heart's set on. In fact, by the time you see some of how David thinks about this in Psalm chapter 132, verses 1 through 9, it's written about David. Lord, remember David in his self-denial. He swore on oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May the priests be clothed with your righteousness, and may your faithful people sing for joy. David's heart is passionate about the glory of God. He wants the glory of God back in Jerusalem. And he says, I'm not going to rest until it's here. And so David gets to this place. And this is where we pick up in our view of his life today in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where he's going to go and he's going to bring the ark of God back to be with the people of God. Great idea. Let's find out how it goes. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and his men went to Baalah in Judah. Baalah is another way that they think about or talk about Kiriath Jearim. It's the same city where the ark had been. The name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim on the ark, was there. And they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark. Then David was angry because of the Lord's wrath that had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. And so David had this whole thing planned out, right? This is how we're going to do it. We're going to go and get the ark. We're going to bring it back to Israel. He takes 30,000 men with him. They're going to go and they're going to bring this thing in with celebration. It's a party. There's music. There's dancing. It is big. He's got it planned out. This is looking like New Year's Eve in Times Square. Like, it is a celebration for them to get the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of Jerusalem. And they put that ark on a cart that they built for the occasion, and nobody bats an eye. And they start to move that thing. Let's go to the city. And we're dancing and singing, and there's music going all around, and everything's fine until the ox stumbles. And did you catch what it said? Uzzah, who's with the cart, sees the oxen stumble. He's afraid that the whole ark is going to fall off the cart. So what's he do? He just reaches his hand up to steady the ark. And as soon as he did and he touched it, it said God killed him on the spot. And David has two reactions to that. Maybe you have more reactions to that than David did. But it said David was angry and David was afraid. And here's what I think we see. David comes face to face with the majesty and the glory and the power of God. And it scares him to death that God would break out against his own people because they treated the ark without a reverence for his glory. And that first part, I think David's anger comes from a place of confusion. I don't know if you've ever been there before where something's confused you and it makes you angry. I can remember my mom was diagnosed with Alzheimer's when she was young. And for me going, how could this happen? I mean, one of the first responses that I had in my life when I received that diagnosis about her condition, her situation, was to get angry. Like, why, God? Like, she's been a faithful servant. She loves you with all of her heart. She's followed you faithfully. And now she's going to miss out on these years of her life. And there was anger in my heart about that in some ways. And just not knowing how to respond. And David gets that same thing. He's just confused. Why, God? Why would you? We're trying to do your work here. We're trying to get your ark back to your city. Why are you going to kill that guy? But then he becomes afraid. And he's like, I see the glory of God, and I didn't take the glory of God seriously enough. I had my way of doing things, and it doesn't match up with God's way of doing things. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And he goes, you killed that man. And now I'm afraid. And the question David asks is, how can the ark of God ever come to me? How is it possible that I'll ever receive that? And so we find as David continues to go through these things and he lives for 3 months with anger and fear. He's afflicted by these things because of his disobedience to the express desires of God. Right? And for 3 months, David just sits in this place of being like upset and frustrated and angry and not really knowing, how do I handle these things? And what's God doing in the middle of all this? And David's sin is an act of omission. And you might be asking the question yourself, like, what in the world did David do wrong? Like, I'm still confused. What happened? Why did God strike that guy dead? I mean, what's going on in this story? And here's what we find, that when David stops and he spends these 3 months sitting in his guilt over this, sitting in his pain over this, afflicted by his fear, afflicted by his anger, it drives him to look back at the word of God, and he finds that there's a sin of omission. David does the right thing, but he does it the wrong way. Whether he didn't know God's prescribed method of transportation for the ark, or he just thought, hey, there's a new way God's going to be accepting of this transportation of the ark. I mean, the Philistines brought the ark in on a cart. Why can't we bring the ark in on a cart? Like, it seemed like that was okay for them. Why isn't it okay for us? And the difference is the Philistines are not in a covenant relationship with God where the law pertains to them. The law covers the Israelites. He goes, that we're in covenant relationship with God. He's given us express ways to do things. He doesn't punish the Philistines for that. He punishes us for that. And when we're not going to do things God's ways, it's going to bring pain into our life. And maybe you've found some things to be true in your life like that, where you faced your own affliction because you simply didn't know what God's word said about how you're supposed to live your life. You're a follower of Jesus. You've given your life to Christ, but you don't know what the Bible says about how to live out your life. These things come into play in every aspect of our life. You might could look at your work situation and go, man, I've had pain and affliction in my work life because I didn't know what God's word said about how to treat my employees or how to act as a boss or how to be an employee. I didn't know what it looked like. What does God's word prescribe for me in that? Maybe in your marriage or your parenting, you've gone, man, I've tried to do things the right way, but I just didn't know. And I had affliction that's come into my life simply because I'm not clued in to the word of God. I didn't know what God's word said about being a spouse, being a parent. Maybe it's with your finances that you go, man, we have struggled and had hardship in our life with our finances because we do not honor the way that God's word says to treat money. Or we just don't know what God's word says about those things. So we make terrible decisions about our finances. And it's just a sin of omission. You don't know, but it brings pain into your life. It brings affliction into your life. Maybe for you, you'd say, man, my friendships or my relationships, I have wounds and scars from those things because I didn't operate with a biblical worldview when it comes to those relationships. And here's the thing that I would want you to see this morning. We're operating at a severe disadvantage when we try to live as Christians without knowing God's word, right? Like, you are at a severe disadvantage in life as a Christian if you don't know the word of God, because you will operate more the way that culture says to operate than the word that Jesus says to operate. And so for us, we've got to be people who are heavily digging into the word of God consistently. David spends 3 months just in pain and agony over this situation. But guess what it does? It drives him back to his word. And he goes, there's got to be an answer to this. Why did God do that? There's got to be an answer. And the good news is there is. And I want to share it with you this morning because here's what David finds. He goes, I want you to understand that there's pain that comes from disobedience when we don't know God's word, but there's great freedom in obedience. And so David goes back to God's word, and here's what he finds. We have it recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. It says this, then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and Uriah, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, the Levites. And he said to them, you're the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, didn't bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out against us. Now, David's not pointing the finger at them and going, it was because of you guys. He's going, I missed it. God's word prescribes that the Ark of the Covenant is to be carried by Levites. Because we didn't do that the last time. And it was because of that that this broke out against us. God's anger broke out. We didn't inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the Ark of God with the poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. Now I want you to see this. Here's what David finds when he goes back and he reads the books of the law. And he finds where Moses had been given instructions about making the Ark and how to transport the Ark. He goes, there's two things. You need Levites and you need poles. If you look at the picture of the Ark, there are rings on the side of it that poles go through the rings. And God's prescribed method for transportation of the ark was that the Levites, the worship leaders of Israel, would carry it on their shoulders. Because you don't put it on a cart. That's not how you carry the presence of God. You carry him with poles on the ark of the covenant. And so David gets this giant clue from God. Go back, this time with my blessing, and take the Levites and take poles. Some of us just need poles in our lives. About going, God has something that he wants to do, and you're not doing it his prescribed way, and you need to go back to his word and find out what he says about how you're supposed to operate. And so when we see David do this, here's what's amazing. They go back, and here's what 2 Samuel 6 says. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all the Israelites were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Man, can you just imagine? Not just the idea of bringing the ark back in. Can you put yourself in the seat of being one of those guys that are carrying the ark? Okay, guys, the last time this happened, somebody touched it, they died. It says they took six steps. The first one, you guys still good? We're all alive? Second one, okay, everybody's still breathing? Nobody died? The third one, and they get six steps in, and they set the ark down, and they celebrate. We're going to be able to bring the presence of God back to the people of God. And David sacrifices animals there as a way to show his passion for God Almighty. And then it says he strips down to this linen ephod. He takes off his kingly robes, his priestly or his kingly garments, and he's wearing underneath the undergarments of the Levites, the priests themselves. It's almost like David is saying, I don't want to be king right now. There's one king in Israel. We're bringing him to Israel. I want to be a priest. I want to lead worship. I want to just bring our God to our people. And so he strips down and he has this moment of just celebration. It says that all the way to Jerusalem, they just dance and they play music. There's worship that's going on when God's presence is with God's people and when God's people do things God's prescribed way. He goes, this stirs his heart and he just comes dancing into the city. And so I think David in this moment, as we're thinking about affliction and what we can learn from that, and Psalm 119 says it was good for me to be afflicted. In this whole series, we've been talking about this idea of what's our perspective and how can we get our perspective to change about our afflictions. Here's what I think David would say. It was good for me to be afflicted because I learned to honor God doing things his way to exalt his holiness. Church, listen, God takes his glory seriously. God doesn't do things our way. He does things his way. And when we try to line ourselves up more with culture than with the word of God, we're missing the calling on our life to follow in obedience to his holiness. He's calling us to something deeper. He's going to have more for you in that. So here's the question that I want us to ask and kind of close up with this morning. Are we willing to do things God's way, even if the watching world thinks we're crazy? And they will. The end of the story is David comes dancing into Jerusalem and it's a party, it's a celebration, everybody's going nuts and it's great until he gets home. Do you know what happens when he gets home? His wife's there waiting for him. Listen to this exchange. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "Well, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." Any married people, y'all want to read this passage? And you want to read some tone into what she's saying. Like, she's not going, "David, good job. This was a celebration. God did awesome things through you today." She's going, "Well, you really made a fool of yourself. The king of Israel, dancing half naked in front of all the town. Way to go, David." And you have to know that David's response is going to be, because we're married, people in the room are married, right? Like, you know David's response when he gets darts shot at him is to shoot darts back. So here's David. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me the ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. So I will celebrate before the Lord." Right? And David's got this sharp response. And then he goes in, "I will become even more undignified than this. And I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. And David goes, "Listen, if it's the holiness of God that's on display or me being seen as a little bit crazy, I'll get crazy if it promotes the holiness of God. And I'll get even more undignified than this. You think dancing in my underwear was crazy? Wait till the next time. I will find a way to embarrass you, baby." And he goes, "I will become undignified to exalt the glory of God." So, church, what's it look like for us to say, man, when we worship the God of the universe, we stand before his holiness and his glory, and we take it seriously. That God has a desire to have a relationship with us and for each of us to take our approach with worshiping God in a way that exalts his majesty. Who cares what other people think? The question is God glorified in your life, in your actions, in your worship? And if you're not living for God today, what's holding you back? Maybe you don't know God like you thought. Maybe a lack of knowing his word and knowing his son Jesus keeps you from living the life that he's always wanted for you. Today, commit yourself to knowing him and following him. If you don't know him as your savior, he wants a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to provide mercy to you. But for those of us who are Christians, would you admit that you don't know the Bible like you should and you're at a disadvantage in living the Christian life? And some of us just need to recommit to spending daily time in God's word and just going, there's a God who loves me and who knows me and who wants me to know him, and he's given us his word to tell us how to live our lives. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of how to live in this world, and he doesn't want us to figure out from culture how we're supposed to live in this world. He goes, "I want you to know me. And I want it to change your heart so you'll walk with my glory as the wind in your sails is pushing you out into the world so it changes the culture. So it shows my glory in the world. Who cares what other people think? Become undignified in the way you follow after me." So let God's spirit just prompt you this morning and what you need to do in response. Let's pray together as we just ask him to show us what's our next move in following after him.
Thanks so much for checking out our message today. We hope you are challenged and blessed by it. We want to invite you to come and worship with us in person if you live in the Tri-Cities area. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at One Fellowship Point in Kingsport, Tennessee. You can also get more information about us from our website or our mobile app. Have a great day.